To introduce what we're talking about today, back when I was a whole lot younger than I am right now, there was a game show, and I remember, I believe, if I got it right, that Joe Garagiola, who used to be a catcher in baseball, and then he was an announcer, and he actually did this game show, and it was called To Tell the Truth. Anybody remember that? And the premise of the show was that a celebrity panel would interview a group of three different contestants, and one person was telling the truth, and two people were lying, and the humor was trying to figure out who's the liar or who's telling the truth, because quite often they believed the liars more than they believed the person telling the truth, and it was hilarious, and that was the whole show. And yet the fact that it's hard to tell the truth sometimes was, and it's hard to tell out who's lying, that was really what caught my attention as I was studying for the sermon today. In fact, I've called the message To Tell the Truth, because it is difficult to know the truth. And if you put it in a contemporary setting, we also would recognize that the buzzword today is fake news. If you haven't heard that, you've not been listening. Because it just depends on as a consumer. As a consumer, we have so many more options. Back in the day, seriously, we had a set of rabbit ears on the television. And depending on what way the wind was blowing, you turned the rabbit ears and you either got John Chancellor or Walter Cronkite. And that was it for news. But today you can get your news on any number of all they do is network news. And you have different philosophies competing with, are they liberal or are they conservative? And then you have bloggers who don't have to live by anybody telling them what they may or may not write. There's no accountability. If you get your inner news from the internet, heaven help you. Because you may not be getting good news at all. Because there's nobody monitoring these folks. There's no standards of broadcast journalism. So what I'm trying to say to you is that even today, we have a hard time sometimes figuring out what is the truth. What is the truth? See, the real loser in our modern society is truth. Think of what Isaiah said. Now, this is why I told you don't turn to John yet, because I've actually got a passage in Isaiah that is a premise for what we're doing. Isaiah 59:12. Isaiah writes, "For our offenses are many in your sight. Our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities." Then he lists those iniquities: rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, including revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. Folks, what an indictment. Truth has stumbled. If you understand in the old way of talking about, if there was war going on and they broke through the wall and the defenders were in the street trying to guard the houses, and if somebody stumbled in the street, you were about to lose. And he says, truth has stumbled in the streets. We're about to lose the battle with truth. Truth has stumbled. Honesty isn't allowed. Integrity can no longer be found. Isaiah's lament could be repeated today, folks. It really could. We're going to learn today about truth. Now, when I was a senior at Cedarville College in 1987. That's when the school celebrated its centennial anniversary. 100 years prior, they had received their charter from the state of Ohio that they could be an accredited college of higher learning. And so it was a big deal. I was a part of the centennial class, and so they sent off letters, Dr. Dixon did, to Ronald Reagan, who was the president at the time. Would he come and address our small college? And his schedule didn't allow it. And so they brought in Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And he preached one half of one verse in the book of Proverbs. One half of one verse. Depending on your version, it's either 7 or 8 words. But I've never forgotten the message that he gave us as an institution of higher learning celebrating 100 years. He said, and he quoted, this is from Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. And Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. And what he told us, 3 salient points that are very instructive, what Warren Wiersbe taught us that day was, is that truth exists, but it costs you something. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some initiative. You're going to have to work at it, but truth really does exist. Truth exists was the first point that he had. And then he said, truth is worth the investment. Buy it. It's what you need. Buy it. He was telling that to a group of college students who were taking out loans so that we could make it through college. Probably a pretty good thing. But it's worth the investment for truth. It exists. It's going to cost you. It's worth the investment. But then finally, his final point was that truth, however, sadly, can be sold. And in fact, it often is. You say, well, what is it to sell the truth? Truth is sold when we as a nation have to determine what the meaning of is. When people are under oath, they no longer feel compelled to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Abraham Lincoln once was confronted by several men on his cabinet. They had been influenced by some suspicions, and they wanted Abraham to make a decision based on their suspicions. And he listened quietly to them, and then in his old country way that was very endearing, he asked his men, how many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg? And the men proudly answered, 5. And Abraham shook his head and he said, calling a tail a leg does not make it a leg. You still only have 4 legs. Okay? And that's very instructive. Folks, what we're going to try to talk about today is the fact that truth exists. It's not a matter of spin. It's not a matter of interpretation. It's not what is right for someone that might be different from someone else. No, folks, what we want to know is what is absolute truth? The truth that is true for everyone. It's pertinent for our modern world. But it was also a hot topic in Jesus' day, and we see that on full display in one of the very last encounters and conversations that Jesus had one-on-one with someone while he was on this earth. The encounter is recorded for us in John 18, and now you can turn there, all right? We've been going chapter by chapter through John's presentation of Jesus. And I've chosen just a small portion of John 18. Now, what is John 18? Well, it's the arrest. It's the initial trial. It's Jesus then actually having a series of three trials, if you take all of the gospel accounts and look and kind of put them together in what we call a harmony. If you harmonize the gospel accounts, you see that there was three trials at night, and then at daybreak they take Jesus to Pilate. And it is this encounter that Jesus had with Pilate that we would like to study today. And it's in John chapter 18. We're starting at verse 28, and I invite you, as we always do, to hear God's word. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Heavenly Father, thank you for the text. Help me now as I try to talk us through it, to preach and to teach in such a way that your Holy Spirit is working through me. So forgive me of sin. Help me in my own heart and mind to be a usable vessel so that you might speak to our hearts and that we might gain benefit from our time together today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do have an outline for you. It's on the back of the bulletin. And we start by talking about the controversy that demanded the truth. The controversy that demanded the truth. Jesus had been arrested. That was at the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been illegally convicted during the wee hours of the morning by the Jewish Sanhedrin. But get this, he was arrested for admitting that he was the Christ, the Son of the Most High Blessed One. Now that's not the charge they brought against him, was it? We'll look at that a little bit later. But they were compelling Jesus. There was a way in which the high priest could adjure you. "I adjure you, I am commanding you to tell me, are you the Christ?" That's listed for us in Mark 14, 61 and 62. And so Jesus answered correctly that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But of course, they accused him of blasphemy. They didn't believe that it was possible that he could be the Son of God. And so, even though Psalm 2 had talked about kiss the Son, they didn't know for sure that God had a son. And so what they did was that they said, "Well, you've made yourself equal to God. You, therefore, are guilty." And they condemned him to death. All right? But as our text indicates, the Jews are handing him over to the Romans, even though they found him worthy of death. They wanted Rome to do the deed. All right? In fact, before they wanted Rome to do the deed, they wanted Herod, who was a puppet governor, an Idumean. That means he was a descendant of Esau, not a descendant of Jacob. They wanted him to do the deed, but he didn't do it. And so now they're trying to get Rome to do it. And see, the Jews desperately wanted to get rid of Jesus, but they didn't want to make themselves look guilty. Okay? And so they hand him over to Pilate, and they tell him that this man is worthy of being executed. All right? Now, the fact is that the Jews conveniently stoned people whenever they wanted. Remember the woman taken in adultery that we looked at earlier? They picked up stones. They were going to stone her. What's the difference? The difference is that this is Passover, that everybody who was Jewish had come to Jerusalem, that they had filled the city, and that Rome did not want a riot on their hands at this time, since there were so many people out-of-towners in. Okay, are you following me? They did not want a riot, and they would not have looked favorably on a stoning, especially a stoning of Jesus, because Jesus was so popular with the average person because of all of his healings and miraculous signs. And so that's why they arrested him at night. Jesus called him on that. He says, I was in the temple every day and you didn't arrest me then, but you come under the veil of darkness. Tells you a little bit about the motive of their hearts, right? Okay, you guys are really quiet today. It's all right. I'll wake you up eventually. Maybe, I don't know. If not, I'll either wake you up or I'll put you to sleep, one way or the other. So Rome doesn't want any riots. And so the Jews, the Jewish leaders, they are being very savvy. If we can turn him over to Rome and make it look like Rome is the one who found him guilty of being a criminal, then we get what we want. We get rid of Jesus, but we actually don't look all that bad. And so what we call this is that they were cowards, all right? They were cowards. Now, remember, the Jews had convicted Jesus for claiming to be deity, of being God's son. So why is it that they changed the charge that they give to Pilate? Because Pilate asked Jesus, so are you the king of the Jews? Why did they do that? Now this is fascinating, folks, because Rome didn't care if somebody claimed to be deity. It happened all the time in Rome. Their Caesars and other leaders would claim to be a god or a demigod, and they could care less that somebody claimed to be God. But if somebody claimed to be a king, a rival to their rule, then that was treason and that was a capital offense. So even though the Jewish leaders had found Jesus guilty of claiming to be the Son of God, what they tell Pilate was that he was the king of the Jews. All right? And Pilate seems to be distrustful of these people. He must have worked with them before. Because he implied his distrust, because when he asks for justification of the charges, they basically say, well, we wouldn't waste your time if this man were not a criminal. So here's the controversy that demands the truth. Is Jesus or was Jesus a criminal? Pilate's going to have to hold court. He's going to have to make a decision. There's no middle ground on this. Either he was guilty or he was innocent, but one way or the other, the decision was being put into the lap of Pilate, and Pilate needed to determine the truth. So that's the controversy that demanded the truth. So now we look at the confession that directs us to the truth, because Jesus actually confesses very clearly the truth. Now John records the whole conversation that went on between Pilate and Christ Jesus. Pilate wants to know if Jesus is really the king of the Jews, but Jesus doesn't give him an immediate answer. He first says, who made this claim? Was this Pilate's own conclusion, or was that an accusation made by another? Remember, that's not what he was convicted of. So this is a savvy move from Jesus' part, because Jesus wants to engage Pilate in a more in-depth conversation. He wants Pilate to think, what is the truth? All right? So had Jesus simply affirmed that he was the true and long-awaited king of the Jews, the conversation might have ended right then and there with a conviction. Pilate might have said, yep, he deserves to die. Take him out. Crucify him. So in order to engage Pilate, Jesus slows the process down and says, well, who told you that I'm a king? Did you hear that from someone else? Now, Pilate just wants to get to the bottom of the matter. Can you see how impatient he would be with this? So again, he tries to expedite the situation. What is it that you've done? Just tell me what you've done. Now, today a defendant cannot be asked that question in the United States. We have what's called the Fifth Amendment, that is a constitutional protection and right that U.S. citizens don't have to self-incriminate. There's no such right, however, in the ancient world or their legal system. That's how the high priest got his confession from Jesus. And so this is what Pilate is doing as well. He is forcing Jesus to answer whether or not he is a king. So Jesus is going to tell the truth, just like he told the truth to the high priest. Yes, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. Now, this is where Jesus makes his confession. He's quite forthcoming with Pilate at this point. He doesn't evade the issue. He says it like this: I am a king, but my kingdom isn't of this world. Now, the I am statements that we've looked at of Jesus, this is another. I am, the ego eimi, the Old Testament equivalent in Greek for the name of God. I am a king. God is the king. But his kingdom is not of this world. Now, the proof that Jesus gave that he was a king but not of this world is that he says, I've not led a military rebellion. It's a different sort of kingdom. See, Jesus was on a spiritual mission, not a military or a political one. Jesus had come to save souls. He tells Zacchaeus that famously. It's not in John, but in Luke, he tells Zacchaeus, I've come to seek and to save those that are lost. I have a spiritual mission. So Pilate finally has what he's looking for. So he clarifies, so you are a king then. But Jesus adds to his statement a confession that was meant to direct Pilate and us to his real purpose in delaying the inevitable. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew he was headed to the cross. So why did he take this time with Pilate? Because he wants to talk about the truth. So he says in verse 37. Again, this is Pilate that starts the verse. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate, when you said that I'm a king, you were right, for that is the truth. That's the reason I was born. That's the testimony I give. I am the king. Everyone who believes in the truth listens to me and believes in me. Jesus is directing all of us, Pilate and us, through the inspired and preserved Word of God. He's directing all of us to the fact that truth is found in him alone. He is the embodiment or the personification of truth. In fact, folks, I've saved this till now, but this is one of the chief purposes of this whole book. I read somewhere in my studies that 10% of all Bible verses that talk about the truth are found in the Gospel of John. Did you know that? By my count, there were some 20, was it 21 or 27? I have it in my notes somewhere, 27. 27 times that Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." Jesus wants us to know the truth. If you look at John's gospel, it starts very early in the first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Three verses later, He says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Just a couple weeks ago, we looked at John 14. And in that great conversation that He has with His disciples, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Jesus constantly talked about the truth, and we've saved it till now, but one of John's purposes in writing this book is because he wanted us to know that truth exists, and it exists in the person of Jesus Christ. So we have the controversy that demanded the truth: is Jesus a criminal? We have the confession that directs us towards the truth. Jesus says, "I am a king. That's why I was born. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me, for I am telling you the truth." Now, let's look at the confusion that doubts the truth. Pilate asks a rhetorical question that shows that he was less than convinced. After Jesus says, "If you're on the side of truth, you're going to listen to me," Pilate says, "What is the truth? What is the truth?" See, now he goes out and he tells the Jews, "I find no reason to execute him." So his finding was clearly in favor of Jesus. It was against the Jewish high council. "I find no basis for charges." However, it also leads me to believe that Pilate was simply surrendering to the notion that at this particular point, with this particular situation, that he wasn't going to be able to know what the truth was. See, what Pilate was thinking was, to some people, Jesus probably is a king. And to others, he probably isn't a king. What Pilate was surrendering himself to was the fact that truth is relative, and that Jesus might be thinking that he's telling the truth, and that the Sanhedrin might think that they're telling the truth. Have you ever got to that point where you have two different people both telling you opposite things and they both think they're telling the truth? And what's the person in the middle supposed to do? What Pilate does. What is the truth? Fact is, you think you're telling the truth, and you think you're telling the truth, and I'll never be able to know the truth. What is the truth? So maybe he's a king to some, and to others he's not. But my only concern, now get this, Pilate's only concern was he's not leading a military rebellion. He's not interested in fighting. Jesus had said, if I were a military leader, my disciples would fight. But my kingdom's not of this world. So many like Pilate, though, today, they come to these kind of situations where you have competing notions. And we find ourselves right where Pilate is. Now get this, folks. You have people today saying, "We developed over billions of years from single cell microisms. We are a product of time and chance and mutations, and we're a product of primeval slime that had a bolt of electricity or lightning hit it, and it started to form weird proteins, and eventually, if you give it enough time, you get a human. And you have people listen to that, and they say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. But as stupid as some people think that is, others will listen and they'll say, we all were spoken into existence by a higher power who had no beginning and has no end, and he is not confined by space or time, but he's an almighty, powerful God. He spoke us into existence. And they'll say, well, that's what we say. But you have other people say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Do you get what I'm trying to teach you here? Pilate is that large group. Now, he's just one man, but he represents for us that large group who are stuck in the middle, who don't have a strong opinion or conviction one way or the other. Maybe God made us. Maybe God just started the whole process rolling and he used evolution. I don't know. They always have to say it with a whine in their voice, folks. But the fact that some people can't figure out what truth is has led us to where we are today, and that is both moral and ethical relativism. And relativism says that what may be true for you may not be true for someone else. So therefore, we should not judge and we should not impose our opinion or our morality or our view of what should be legal on someone else. This is the underpinning for all kinds of things that we find today. Abortion. See, if you believe that life is a gift from God, if you believe that life comes about because of God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that he knits us together in our mother's womb, if you believe that, you cannot tolerate abortion. But the relativists say, well, you don't have to get an abortion. Just make it legal and safe and available for others who want them. Do you see what they're trying to do to us? They're trying to get us to subtly buy into this notion that there is no absolute truth. And relativism says, well, what is the truth? Relativism says, well, as long as they're consenting adults, as long as we don't want to deprive certain people in relationships of benefits that other people in relationships receive. And so you're tempted to say, well, that's fair. Folks, it's not about fairness. It's about right versus wrong. It's about moral versus immoral. It's about God telling us and others trying to tell us. We stand for truth. That's why the last 30 to 40 years, our society and culture has gone downhill fast. Because we do not believe in truth anymore. And it's a new tolerance. Tolerate people who don't want to believe in truth. Tolerate people who want to go their own way. Folks, this is not political issues. These are moral, spiritual, biblical truth issues. It's sin. What our world has gone to is sin. Now, folks, I want to be careful and say this. Our country has always tolerated and permitted sin. Go back to our founding. The sin of slavery. The sin of counting people ethnically diverse from you as less than whole humans. It doesn't matter if you're looking at that or if you're looking at the laws on prohibition. Now we have the laws on abortion. We have the laws on gay marriage. Folks, it doesn't matter. Listen, we're always going to live in a society that tolerates and permits and will say this particular sin in our culture is legal. But get this, the church has always had the right to stand up and say our society and our culture is wrong. But now we are faced with a new type of legislative agenda. It started out in California, and they're telling us we can't even call it sin anymore because that's going to hurt people's feelings. Well, listen, folks, we stand with Jesus Christ, who says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Are you listening to Jesus Christ? Well, I don't want Christians to be silent. As citizens, we can't be silent on these social issues. There is a huge misunderstanding about separation of church and state. There's a new level of tolerate. There is a demanded new level of tolerance for those with whom we disagree, and we're asked to affirm that what they do is right for them. Well, no, folks, it's not right for anybody. Folks, it's dangerous when you get to an area where fake news, where truth is hardly recognizable. It really is. Again, I go back to Isaiah, but Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, you might be sitting there and you're saying, Pastor, is it really all that bad? And I'm glad that you're asking that. Can I tell you about some polling? This is polling that I've come across a few years ago, but I think it's still probably pretty accurate. 67% of adults in the United States do not believe that there is absolute truth anymore. That's why their agenda is passing. That's why the Supreme Court is making the rules that they're making, the rulings, because 67% of the United States doesn't believe that there's an absolute truth. It's what do we want the truth to be? Now, that's shocking enough, but can I tell you that if you go beyond that and you search even further, you find that, now get this, 52% of professing born-again Christians. This is not mainline denomination people who say, yeah, I was born in a Christian nation. We're talking about people who go to churches that preach salvation and that you must be born again. 52% of us don't believe in absolute truth anymore either. In other words, many of our people who say that they're believers like we are have bought into a lie. And that's alarming. Folks, does God have different requirements? Does He have multiple plans of salvation? Is there more than one gospel? Can you do something and be right in California but be wrong in Ohio? No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why I tell you that people today are as confused as Pilate was when he asked, "What is the truth?" Now, the controversy that demanded the truth was that they were telling Pilate that Jesus is a criminal, so he had to figure it out. The confession that directs us towards the truth is that Jesus says, "I really am a king. That's why I was born. And if you want to know what I'm a king, really, it's about truth. We're here to tell you the truth." And then you have this confusion that doubts the truth, and Pilate is saying, "You really believe that you're a king, and these people really believe you're not a king, and I don't know. And so now I want to give you the conclusion that defines the truth, because this is why John wrote the book." I go back again to why did John write this book? John chapter 20, verse 30. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not included or not recorded in this book." Verse 31. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." The conclusion that John wants us to get to is believe Jesus. Now, chapter 18, just so that you know, Pilate eventually bows to the pressure of the Jews. He offers them Jesus or Barabbas. Barabbas, the son of the dear father. Isn't that interesting that that's what the name of Barabbas means? You want Jesus, Jehovah saves, or do you want the son of the dear father? Jesus was both. But they chose Barabbas. They said, "Crucify Jesus." They took him away. Next week on Mother's Day, we're going to see Jesus dealing tenderly with his mother in John chapter 19. But I want you to know that Jesus tells Pilate, "I came for the truth." And John has now made this another central focus of his writing. This is about truth. Because if you believe that Jesus is the very Son of God, if you believe, then you may have life in his name. But folks, a reminder, if you don't believe, you stand convicted and condemned already, because you've not believed in the one and only Son of God. There's only one Savior. That's the truth. To tell the truth, Jesus told the truth, and folks, he died for the truth. By telling the truth, you have the Sanhedrin condemn him to die. But for us, if we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we can come to the Father through him. If we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, we too can one day meet Jesus beyond the sky, beyond those pearly gates, on streets of gold. But will you accept what Jesus was telling you is the truth? That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the very Son of God, that he is the only qualified Savior of the world. Will you believe Jesus today? I leave you with this question. Will you trust him? Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And oh, how we're grateful to know the truth. Everyone on the side of truth comes to Jesus and believes in him. Today, may your word strike a rich chord in our hearts. May we stop being so wishy-washy about the truth, so political about the truth, so worried that we might offend someone. Father, our goal is not to offend. Our goal is to proclaim the truth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Savior of the world. But he's only the Savior of those who will trust in him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone that would say, you know, Pastor, I need to trust Jesus Christ today? Anyone at all? Father, help us now as we conclude. We ask your blessing upon this invitation and dismissal song, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.